If I said to you, so what, it may seem as though I did not care about something, or that I did not take seriously something that should be taken seriously. I can assure you that in this setting, nothing could be further from the truth. Often you'll hear me say, so what, just after having said what, because there's what and then there's so what, meaning there's some information, some facts, and then there's some application. Brian was recently at the doctor's and received some news that he has some mild form of diabetics. And the so what is, you've got to change your diet. My brother also had the same thing happen to him a few weeks ago. So there's the what and the so what. 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse 7 has both a what and a so what, as often do many scriptures, even verses. 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 7. Go ahead and turn there, and you might want to put a marker there. The end of all things is near. Therefore, be of sound judgment and sober spirit for the purpose of prayer. So the first part, the end of all things is near. That's the what. And then there's the so what. The information, the end of all things is near. And the so what, be of sound judgment and sober spirit for the purpose of prayer. So we're going to look at this text. We're going to camp out here primarily. We're going to look at other places. I'm going to put it up there in a couple different translations. I think most of the ones we use. The end of all, here's a New American Standard. The end of all things is near. Therefore, be of sound judgment and sober spirit for the purpose of prayer. Here is the King James Version. But the end of all things is at hand. Be ye therefore sober and watch unto prayer. The New King James. But the end of all things is at hand. Therefore, be serious and watchful in your prayers. The end of all things is near. Therefore, be alert and of sober mind so that you may pray. That's the New International and then the ESV. The end of all things is at hand. Therefore, be self-controlled and sober-minded for the sake of your prayers. Those are our versions. You can turn in your Bible. Sometimes I'll be turning, sometimes I just won't be turning. I'm going to highlight the words that we're talking about as we go through. The end. The end is near. The end. Compare telephone or telescope. Actually, compare the word mature this morning in class, and you use the word full, fully grown or something. I forget exactly what it was. This is also the word that is sometimes used for taxes. You might feel like the end is near when you're paying taxes, or you wish the end would already come when you're paying your taxes, but it's the same word. Okay, so the telephone. When you get on the telephone, what you're doing is talking with somebody far away. That's what you're doing. When you're looking through the telescope, you're looking at something that is far away, or it's at least far away. It might be far away and also the complete end, the other end of what you're looking at. So basically what we're talking about here is the point in time to which everything is looking. More about that in a second. All things. All things. The end of all things that we now know and experience. And then the beginning of something new. It says the end of all things, but the all is really modified by implication, by the things that we know now and we understand now. Because guess what? There's going to be more after the end. 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 7. But by his word, the present heavens and earth, that's what we now know and understand and experience, at least that's the world I'm in, the present heavens and earth are being reserved for fire, kept for the day of judgment and the destruction of ungodly men. So we've got something going on with the world and something going on with the people in it. Verse 8, I'm reading this only for later. Do not let this one fact escape your notice, beloved, that with the Lord one day is like 1,000 years and 1,000 years is like one day. The Lord is not slow about his promise, as some count slowness, but is patient toward you, not wishing for any to perish, but for all to come to repentance. Why hasn't God ended things now? Because he's waiting. He wants more people to be saved. But The day of the Lord will come like a thief. That's what we said this morning. We don't know. It'll be like a thief. You don't know when the thief is coming, but the thief can come at any time. In which the heavens will pass away with a roar of the elements, and the elements will be destroyed with intense heat, and the earth and its works will be burned up. Since all things are to be destroyed in this way, what sort of people ought you to be in holy conduct and godliness? Looking for and hastening the coming day of the Lord, because of which the heavens will be destroyed by burning, and the elements will melt with an intense heat. But, according to his promise, we are looking for a new heavens and a new earth in which dwells righteousness. Romans chapter 8 also talks about this. Interesting language in Romans chapter 8. It gives the world, the universe, the creation, characteristics of a human being, or of God. Of a person, that is. Verse 19, Romans 8, 19. The anxious longing of the creation waits eagerly for the revealing of the sons of God. Okay, you won't find the word looking or telescope or anything like that in here. But this word revealing is our word, or the word apocalypse. The revealing. And so we have in this idea that the creation is looking at something that's going to happen in the future. No, the creation doesn't have eyeballs, but that's the idea. For, verse 20, the creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of him who subjected it in hope. Again, hope looks to the future. So again, the creation is looking to the future. That the creation itself will be set free from its slavery to corruption into the freedom of the glory of the children of God. So creation, something happened when Adam and Eve sinned and it messed up creation, but that's going to be changed. And we read a little bit about that in 2 Peter. Verse 22, we know that the whole creation groans and suffers the pains of childbirth until now. And not only this, but also we ourselves, having the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting eagerly for the adoption as sons, the redemption of our body. So, the end of all things is near. The end of all things, referring to the things that we now know and understand, but something else will happen after that, is near. This is one of my favorites. It's near. Please. Is near. Okay. This is, all right, here we go, grammar lesson, perfect tense. We don't use it very often. Actually, we use it all the time in English. But what's going on with perfect tense? With the perfect tense, an action is completed in the past, but with ongoing present results or present effects. It happened back then, but the effect of what happened back then continues, even now. That doesn't always happen. All right? For example, if we look up the word, it is written. If you turn to 1 Peter, and this is all over your Bibles, it is written, it is written, it is written, all over. Verse 13, 1 Peter 1:13 we'll start in. 1 Peter 1:13, therefore, and the idea is the same. Some of the words are the same. Prepare your minds for action. Keep sober in spirit. There's a similar word, or the same word. Fix your hope completely on the grace to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. As obedient children, do not be conformed to the former lusts which were yours in your ignorance, but like the Holy One who called you, be holy yourselves, also in all your behavior. That's the so what? Be holy. Well, why should I be? As it is written. And then he quotes from Leviticus. Something that was written 1,500 years before Peter writes. It was written back then. Now, this is perfect tense. The idea is, it was written back then, but the language is, it is written, now written. It is now written. Is it now being written? No. It was written, but it's still written. And we have to pay attention to that. So the same thing here. An action completed in the past, but with ongoing present results or present effects. The end had already been initiated. When Peter writes this, the end had already been initiated. It had already been caused to get going, if anybody understands that. The beginning of the end had begun. The beginning of the end had begun. And the rest of the end was going on when Peter writes this. It's still going on right now. And it'll go on until God stops it from going on. But the end was going on. Here's another. The New American Standard, if you're reading out of it, has a footnote. Has come near. That's past tense. It has come. near. It already has come near. All right? So it's already going on. We can repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. It all over, that's past tense. It already has come near. It's the exact same word. When Jesus says, and John and the apostles all through the gospel say, the kingdom of heaven has come near. I wrote it down here. God incarnate. That's when God comes in Jesus as a baby. That's when the kingdom actually began. Before that, it was always promise. Promise, 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 promise. And then here comes God into the world. And when that happens, the kingdom begins to come near. Now, it's officially ratified or set up in Acts chapter 2, but it began to come near in 30 years before that. An airplane departure, if you have flown or if you have not flown. When you have flown, you've heard this 1,000 times. We're going to shut the doors now. And guess what happened? You began departing. You weren't departing before then. You were boarding before then. But when the doors shut, you begin departing. And then when you push away from the gate, you are still departing. And when you taxi to the runway, you are still departing. And when you go off down the runway, you're still departing. And when you take off and go into the air, you're still departing. And when you turn left and go 240 degrees or whatever, until you leave that city's airspace, you are still departing. So the point is this. At any point during this time, you can say, we are departing. We are departing. If you were on your cell phone, which you shouldn't be, you could say, no, we're departing now. Well, where are you? I'm still at the door. The door's been closed. Okay, and then we're taking off. I'm still departing. Hey, hang up your phone. We're taking off. What do you mean you're taking off? We're leaving New York City's airspace right now. Okay, you're departing during that whole time. And, now I know it doesn't go this way with airplanes all the time, but the idea is, all along the way, you are departing, and the culmination of departure will happen. Once you close that door, it's going to happen. You're going to leave the airspace. Okay. So, since Jesus died, since the time Jesus died, was buried, and resurrected, the end is. Like, I am, and you are, the end is. It exists right now. The end. Like last days. The last days from Acts chapter 2, verse 6 to 17. Peter quotes Joel and says, we're in them, the last days. That sounds a lot like the end, because last and end are pretty much the same, right? Okay. Now, since Jesus died, what is this talking about? What am I referring to here? Before Jesus died, was buried and resurrected and ascended into heaven, man was in an awful state. What man, Psalm 89:48, what man can live and not see death? Can he deliver his soul from the power of Sheol? Or as the King James puts it, I like it better. What man is he that liveth and shall not see death? Shall he deliver his soul from the hand of the grave? And the idea is, there's a hand. Anybody know who the Grim Reaper is? When the Grim Reaper comes, you can't avoid. That's what the movies are about. You might make a deal in the movie, but guess what? The hand comes out of Sheol, grabs, and takes down. And once he has taken you down, this hand, you cannot get out. Whether you're alive or in Sheol, once the hand comes for you, you can't get out. The question is, what man can? One man can. You remember what it says? God raised him up again, putting an end to the agony of death, since it was impossible for him to be held in its power. Aha! Why? Because of his sinlessness. Jesus died without sin. We're not going into it all. We're just explaining the end being at hand and what's going on here. Okay? Notice also in Hebrews, we do see him who was made for a little while lower than the angels, namely Jesus, because of the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, so that by the grace of God he might taste death for everyone. Okay? The psalmist says, look, you can't escape. Jesus did. Oh, and Jesus also did that for everyone. It's universal in its application. The penalty for sin has been paid. The wages of sin is death. There's got to be a death. So sin can no longer, Satan can no longer say, "Look, God, you're trying to take your people out of Sheol, but you can't because the wages, look, these are all my wages." Except Jesus goes and he pays the penalty, and now God will go in and he can take his people. It's a little bit more complicated than that, but I want to keep it simple for me, and maybe for some of you too. God's grace now has been revealed by the appearing of our Savior Jesus Christ, who abolished death. Remember that thing that you could not escape? Well, now we can. Nobody escapes physical death, and there's some crossover, and I'm not even trying to explain all of that right here. I'm just trying to keep it simple for me and for all of us. Look, when Jesus came, let's go on and keep on reading. Hebrews 2:14, "Therefore, since the children share in the flesh and blood, he himself likewise also partook of the same, that through death he might render powerless him who had the power of death, that is the devil." And in Revelation 1:18, "I was dead, and behold, I am alive anymore. I have the keys to death and Hades." So he can go in and unlock the door, and we can all come out. Now, not everybody is going to take advantage of this coming out to eternal life. But we will all be resurrected. We will all be resurrected in Jesus Christ. 1 Corinthians 15:20-22. "Now Christ has been raised from the dead." The first, this is literally, physically. He was raised from the dead. "The first fruits of those who are asleep." So others will come after. Who are those others who will come after and be raised from the dead? "For since by a man came death, by a man also came the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die." Now this is physically. Spiritually is from Romans chapter 5. Go look it up. It's a great study. Right now we're talking about everybody dies because Adam died. Well, as in everybody dies because Adam died, so everybody alive, faithful or unfaithful, believer or not, Christian or not, everybody will be resurrected. So also in Christ, all will be made alive. All right. Before Jesus had done this, God, being faithful to himself, could not end the world. He couldn't. Look, he wants a people of his own, but until Jesus destroyed Satan's power and destroyed death, God couldn't end the world because he said, "I'm going to have some for myself." Okay, but because he's faithful to his own word, he couldn't end the world. Let me illustrate it this way. You might know of a walk-off home run. You might not know of a walk-off home run. But the home team hits a walk-off home run and then decides to keep on playing. They don't have to. At any time, they can walk off. Right? So you have a garden. And you think to yourself, "I need 52 gallons, that's one per week, of vegetables. So I will plant my garden accordingly." And then lo and behold, you have an abundant harvest. And so you collect 52 gallons of vegetables. And then you keep on collecting them. Because why not? But after you get 52 gallons, guess what you can do at any time? Yeah. Stop. You can walk in. It's raining, you've got an ache, you want to go play on the internet. Whatever it is, you can stop after you have, not before you have 52 gallons, but once you have 52 gallons, you can stop. Once Jesus burst open the gates of Hades, God can end the world at any time. The end is near. Again, what is it? Why doesn't he just end it? Well, we already read this. The Lord is not willing or wishing for any to perish, but for all to come to repentance. Why didn't he? That's the context of 2 Peter. We didn't actually read before that. But the idea is, where is the coming of his day that he promised? It's coming. The reason why it's not here right now is not because God doesn't exist. It's because he's being very patient. He wants to save more people. So, the end of all things is near. Therefore, be of sound judgment. I think we're going to go into so what? There's the therefore. Okay. Therefore, be of sound judgment, sober spirit, for the purpose of prayer. It looks back to all the... Here's the fact. The end is near. That's the what. Now we're going to go into the so what. Sound judgment. The end of all things is near. Therefore, be of sound judgment. The King James Version, be sober. The New King James, be serious. The NIV, be alert. The ESV, be self-control. Fun words. Mark 5:15. They came to Jesus and observed the man who had been demon-possessed sitting down, clothed, and in his right mind. Here's our word. It's only used, I think, something like six times in the New Testament. Well, you remember that demon I am legion is who he is possessed by. Remember what that guy's doing? He's naked. He's a grown man. He lives in the tombs. He goes around all day and night screaming in the tombs and in the mountain. Picture that. Back and forth, back and forth, back and forth. That's all he does is screaming while he takes up big rocks and hits himself in the head and on the body. We would say that person is not in their right mind. Jesus comes along and heals him. That person is not ready to, he cannot grasp anything about what's going on around him. No less make a decision about what's going on around him. Jesus clears all that up and now he understands what's going around him and can make decisions too. And you see that in these words here. Likewise, urge the young men not to go screaming around the tombs, but be sensible. Urge the young men to be able to think. That's the idea. To be able to think and then actually to observe and then make wise decisions based on what you have observed. BDAG, to be able to think in a manner in a sound or sane manner. And then number two, to be prudent with a focus on self-control. And then, I think it's Luo and Ida, to have understanding about the practical matters and thus be able to act sensibly. You can understand it, you can observe, you can understand and make wise decisions based on what you know, comparing it with what you're seeing. So we have be of sound judgment and to be alert. That's I'm thinking, I'm looking, I'm thinking. And judgment means I know something already, God's Word, and I'm comparing it to what I'm seeing. And so I'm looking and I'm thinking and I'm comparing, and then I am exercising self-control. I will not do that. I will not do that. I will do this. I will do this. Based on the situation you're in right then. And then the King James says that you're going to be sober. That's the result, really. And people who do this are serious. That's all this is wrapped up in this word. Okay? Like an airline pilot. So he leaves, he departs the space and he's going over to Rome or wherever he's going. He's got a long flight. And what he's doing the entire time is troubleshooting. That is what we are. We are troubleshooters. There is trouble everywhere. And we are to avoid it. And so, oh, there's trouble over there, there's trouble over here. And so I got to make small corrections, sometimes big ones. Small corrections. Here I am. This is where I need to go. The end is near. That's where we're going. That's the goal. And so I have to make small or sometimes large corrections. But we can only do this when we are, what's the word? Of sound judgment, sober, serious, alert, and self-controlled. The next word, we are to be of sober spirit, or to watch, or watchful, of sober mind, to be sober-minded. Vines, to be free from the influence of intoxicants. Seki Kubo, the Greek English lexicon, be sober, abstain from wine. Little and Scott, the intermediate Greek English lexicon, to drink no wine, and then Gerhard Kittel, the Theological Dictionary of the New Testament. The usage is originally radical. A man is, and I insert, it's the Greek word, but we don't know the Greek, so sober, who is at the time completely unaffected by wine. 1 Thessalonians 5:6, we are not of the night nor of the darkness, so then let us not sleep as others do, but let us be alert and sober. And every version in here will translate it and be sober. No sober-minded, no sober spirit, no watch, no alert, just sober. Be sober. Now, we understand how these two words, the first words, what does it say in the New American Standard? We are to be of sound judgment and sober spirit. And we understand how these two are connected. Look, you have to be able to think. So, I will be free from the influence of intoxicants. Is that, there's nothing more obvious than that. a nitwit could get that. To be prudent with a focus on self-control. Right. I need to be able to think, so I need to be free of these things, so I'm not going to do them because they're all over. Luonida, to have understanding. Oh, so I'm going to be completely unaffected by wine. I'm going to not drink wine and thus be able to act sensibly. I mean, that's as clear as day and obvious. So, the end result is that, my version says, be sober of spirit for the purpose of prayer. Or unto prayer, or in your prayers, or so that you may pray for the sake of your prayers. The word is actually plural there if you're concerned about that. For the purpose of prayer. Because our behavior affects the effectiveness of our prayer. You've heard this before. Husbands, in the same way, live with your wives in an understanding way, as with someone who is weaker since she is a woman, and show her honor as a fellow heir of the grace of life, so your prayers will not be hindered. Husbands, how many times have you heard that? And so we understand, hey, you know, how I treat my wife affects whether or not God hears my prayers. And when we read that, we say, I better take this very, very seriously. And we read in Isaiah chapter 1, so when you spread out your hands in prayer, I will hide my eyes from you. Yes, even though you multiply your prayers, I will not listen. Why? Because your hands are covered with blood. The way we live, what we do, determines whether or not God is going to hear our prayer. And if God won't hear my prayer, then do we expect Him to allow us into His presence when the end comes? Absolutely not. It would be ridiculous to think such a thing. So a couple observations. Having and keeping the right perspective, motivate, that's the idea. If you are tuned correctly, God made your bodies, and He made your minds. If you are tuned correctly, when you hear this, you should be motivated. The end is near. I remember growing up in public school, they would take about 6th grade, 7th grade, 8th grade, maybe 9th grade. They did it early on purpose. They would take a cutout, or they would show a very thin slice of two lungs. One from a smoker, one from a non-smoker. And they would put it up there, and they would show it to everybody. They'd pass it around. And so you are holding this. When I was in eighth grade or whatever, I'm holding this thing. And they are saying, do you want your lungs to look like that one? No. Then don't smoke. Why do they give you that? Why do they say, look at this? So that you will have perspective. Our children. Some of them are starting to misbehave a little bit. You know, when they're getting to be this tall or whatever, some of us might bring them to the local prison. I've heard of this, and I've heard that it works. Not always. But you bring them to the local prison, and you hear, son, go look at this person and ask him if he likes where he is. And the prisoner says, absolutely not. And the prisoner says, child, don't do what I did, because you're not going to like this. And so the child remembers, I don't want to go back there to that place. So perspective, we're training our children to work. We say, hey, look, if you work hard, you'll get some watermelon. You might even bring the watermelon out and set it down right in front of them at the end of the day and say, look, you've got 5 more minutes. Keep it up, keep it up, keep it up. The end is near. Therefore, be of sober. So the idea, don't ever, ever, ever take your eyes off the goal. Don't do it. When you do it, you've messed up. And the second observation, every minute has eternal consequences. But it only lasted a minute. Have you ever heard that? Look, I don't believe God would really send me to hell. I heard this just Thursday night. I don't think God would send me to hell because of what I've been doing. That's not said by somebody who's serious or seriously investigated the matter. Will God send you to hell? Nadab and Abihu, how long did what they do wrong take them? I don't know. Like that. Uzzah. Like that. Ananias and Sapphira. So say it took her at least 3 hours. And she's dead now. Because God is serious. That's the point. When He establishes the covenant with Israel, Nadab and Abihu die. When He establishes the covenant with the Christians, Ananias and Sapphira die. It's the same God, and He's still just as serious. And it doesn't even make sense. Do we punish people civilly according to the time the murder took them? This is ridiculous. This is not said by serious people. Nor is, but it only affected me minutely. Oh, it only affected me minutely. The end of all things, all, that's big. That's bigger than whatever you're tempted with right there. Whatever it is that's going to influence you the wrong way, all is bigger than it. The end of all things is near. Therefore, it's okay to do things that affect you minutely. That's not what it says. That's not what it says. This is not said by serious people. Let me conclude this way. John chapter 5, verse 25 and 29 say, "Truly, truly, I say to you, an hour is coming, and now is, when the dead will hear the voice of the Son of God, and those who will hear will live. For just as the Father has life in himself, even so he gave to the Son also to have life in himself, and he gave him authority to execute judgment, because he is the Son of Man. Do not marvel at this, an hour is coming in which all who are in the tombs will hear his voice." Here he comes. Here comes the end. Something that is going to happen during that end is Jesus is going to make a proclamation, and all who are in the graves will hear his voice and will come forth. Those who did good deeds to a resurrection of life, those who committed evil deeds to a resurrection of judgment. Because of what Jesus did, Jesus has received authority and power from God to bring us all physically back to life. That is what's going to happen in the end. Now, Romans chapter 8, listen to this. If Christ is in you, though the body is dead because of sin, yet the Spirit is alive because of righteousness. But if the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Jesus from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his Spirit who dwells in you. Now this life, this time, is like this life here. Jesus is going to come back, make a proclamation, everybody will be raised. If God's Spirit is in you, then not only will you be raised with everybody, but you'll be raised to eternal life. The question is God's Spirit, is the Spirit of Christ in you? Because you will be raised. But if you want to be raised to eternal life with Jesus, then the Spirit had better be in you. Okay, a couple passages. Romans 6. Romans 6, verse 3, "Do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus have been baptized into his death?" There's the what. Here's the so what. "Therefore, we have been buried with him through baptism into death, so that as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, we too might walk in newness of life." Now, did you notice when that happens? When you were baptized. When you're baptized, your hope of being raised like Jesus is brought to life. Your hope is brought to life. Verse 5, if we can become, verse 5, "For if we become united with him in the likeness of his death, certainly we shall also be in the likeness of his resurrection." Skip down to 8, if we have died with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him, knowing that Christ, having been raised from the dead, is never to die again. Death no longer is master over him, and that's what we're saying. Look, he busted through the gates. Death is not master over him, and we are with him. That's where we want to be. And so Satan says, "Hey, no, you come back here." And we say, I'm with him. When did that happen? At baptism. That's what this says. But that's actually not the question we're asking. I ask, is the Spirit of Christ within us? This passage hints at it. But Acts chapter 2 and verse 38 tells us specifically, yes, at baptism, the Spirit of Christ is given to you. Peter says, "You killed the Messiah." Verse 37, "When they heard this, they were pierced to the heart and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, 'Brethren, what shall we do?' And Peter said to them, 'Repent, each one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit.'" Verse 39, "For the promise is for you, your children, and for all who are far off, as many as the Lord our God will call to himself." Here's the deal. The end is coming. It can come anytime. At the end, Something like this will happen. Jesus will come. He'll make a proclamation. All of us who are dead will be raised, and the rest of us who are not yet dead will be standing there. Those of us who have the Spirit of God in us will be resurrected to be with Him. Those of us who do not have the Spirit of God in us, which is given at baptism, you need to hear, believe, confess, repent, and be baptized. Those of us who have not had that will be resurrected to a life of judgment forever. Who wants that? No takers. Well, if you have not been baptized, according to what the Bible says, then let us know. And we can help you, because if Jesus comes today, we want to help you. Maybe you have, at one time, committed your life to Christ, but as the New King James Version says, you haven't been serious. And you need encouragement, you need to repent of some sin. If you want the prayers and the help of the congregation, let us know as we stand and sing the song that's been chosen.